Evening, everybody. Please do grab a seat, reach for a Bible, and turn to page 959 if you're in one of ours, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as John said. 2 weeks in this great chapter, and we'll read from verses 12 to the end in just a second. But before then, let me lead us in prayer. We're so thankful, Almighty God, that this gathering tonight is not just a normal or a natural thing, but is profoundly supernatural because you are here with us and you are at work in us by your Spirit, individually and collectively. And we pray that you would give us a deeper and deeper understanding of who we are in Jesus, and that you would help us to be the church that you want us to be, to the glory of your name. Amen. Let me read then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on page 959 and starting at verse 12 down on the bottom left there. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Hope you'll keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline on the back of the notice sheet as well. We're thinking, as you can tell this evening, about one of the most famous word pictures in the New Testament. I don't know what comes to your mind when I first say the word church. When I was growing up, I'd have thought of a church building, so that if I were giving you directions to Pizza Express, I'd have said it's behind Holy Trinity Church, or you might think of church as the institution or the denomination. When I was getting ordained, some people said he's going into the church, or we talk about the Free Church of Scotland, 120 whatever it is congregations around the country. Sometimes people talk about the worldwide church, the sum total of all Christians in every country who are alive in the world at any one time. But many of us will know that when the New Testament talks about the word church, it uses it a bit differently. most often to refer not to, certainly not to a building or to an institution, but to people. Sometimes to all the Christians that are ever alive at any point in history, but most often to local church gatherings like this one. Christians gathered locally, united in Christ and under his word. And there are lots of images in the Bible that give us different insights into what it means to be God's church. We're called a household, we're called a family, we're called a temple. But maybe most famous of all is this image in 1 Corinthians 12. The church is the body of Christ. But what does that actually mean? And what difference should it make to my attitude to church? And in what way should it shape my involvement in church? We've got 3 points as we think about it tonight. First, you are the body of Christ. And it's there at the start of the passage in verse 12. Let me just read it again. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And then even more explicitly at the end of the chapter in verse 27, now you, speaking to a local church, are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And we can be so familiar with the imagery that we miss some of the wonder of it. If you think about who the Corinthians were before they became Christians, back in chapter 1, Paul said to them, not many of you were wise by worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Instead, he said that they were weak, foolish, lowly, and despised. And then you think of how they lived. Chapter 6 said that before they became Christians, some of the Christians in Corinth had been thieves and drunkards and idolaters and swindlers and greedy and sexually immoral and adulterers. And yet it's precisely to them, human outsiders, moral failures, that Paul says, you are the body of Christ. And it's because of the very first moment that anyone turns back to God and trusts in him, God does the most amazing thing. He takes us as we are, but immediately he washes us and he sanctifies us, he justifies us, and he unites us to his son Jesus, to Christ, so completely in the Spirit that he can now say of us, you are the body of Christ. Not just you're a member in his club, not just you're a servant in his household, but you actually are the body of Christ. It was a point that Paul first met when he was on the road to Damascus, when he was becoming a Christian, because he'd been persecuting Christians. But Jesus, you might remember, met with him, and the question that he asked him wasn't, Paul, why are you persecuting the church? He asked him, why are you persecuting me? Because the church is the body of Christ. And that's true of us. The medics will know this better than me, but the human body is an amazing thing. It's made up of 11 or 12 major systems, 78 to 80 organs. I don't know how you work out what an organ is or isn't, but you've either got 78 or 80 or somewhere in between, I guess. You've got 206 bones. You've got over 65 muscles, 30 trillion cells going on in your body. It's a glorious and wonderful thing. Some a little more glorious than others, but the human body is great. The body of Christ, an even more glorious and a totally miraculous thing. This particular body, made up of about 300 of us, I guess, men, women, and children. And some have been Christians for decades, and for others, it's been literally a couple of weeks. But together, you are the body of Christ. Not just a body, because every local church is complete in itself. You are the body of Christ. And verse 13 explains why. So here's why. Because in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. You may know that the Christians from a Pentecostal background tend to say that this verse refers not to what happens to all Christians when they're first converted, when someone becomes a Christian. They say it refers to a second blessing that only happens to some Christians later, at the moment that you get baptized in the Spirit, as it's described here. That can't be right on what this verse is saying. One writer, Jim Packer, says any reference to a second blessing has to be read into this verse. It can't be read out of it. Because Paul's whole argument and emphasis in verse 13 is that the thing that binds us together, the thing that makes us one body, is that we've all had the same experience. We have all been baptized in the Spirit into one body. And we've all been given of the same Holy Spirit to drink. And you'll see if you glance down at 12 and 13 again, he uses the word one 5 times and the word all 3 times just to prove his point. He's saying that the world might divide itself according to class and intellect and ability, but what polarizes the church, that the world should never divide the church. We're one body because God has performed the same miracle of salvation in every single follower of Jesus. On the detail of verse 13, he describes our conversion, if we've trusted in Jesus, in 2 slightly different ways. The first one, in one spirit, we were all baptized. The NIV would have that. We were all baptized by one spirit. And John Stott put it really helpfully when he said, baptism in the Spirit is a universal Christian experience because it is an initial Christian experience. So this is talking about the very first moment when someone believes in Jesus and God the Holy Spirit is poured into our lives and comes to live inside us forever. The other way of saying the same thing is that we're all made to drink of one Spirit. You might remember Jesus saying, if anyone thirsts, then they should come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow, said Jesus, rivers of living water. And John, the apostle, added that Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. That's in John 7, 37 to 39. I suspect that's what was in Paul's mind here, that we all have drunk of the same Spirit. Some writers, they say, well, I'm not sure drink is a strong enough translation. Literally, they say we were flooded with the Spirit at the moment of our conversion, that the very life of God himself fills us and makes us a new creation. And the takeaway for us is that it'd be easy to underestimate what a big deal it is when someone puts their trust in Jesus and becomes a Christian. Of course, one thing that changes wonderfully is our eternal destiny. And we might talk about that a lot, that before I was trusting in Jesus, I was under God's wrath, I was condemned, I was dead, I was bound for hell. But at the moment that God opened my eyes to receive Jesus as my Lord, my eternal destiny changed. I was made alive and guaranteed a place in God's new creation. That eternal thing changes, but something very profound happens in my life in the present as well. It's horizontal as well as vertical. You can think of a double union here. Because vertically, I'm united and bound with Christ himself. And then at the same time, horizontally, I'm united and bound into the body of Christ, his church. And that's an objective reality of what happens when someone becomes a Christian. Totally independent of whether or not I feel about it, and totally independent of whether or not I then live it out. Christ has made us, just by saving us, one with himself and one with one another as well, to such an extent that we can say, You, the Free Church of St. Andrews, are the body of Christ. It's true of every local church that confesses Jesus as Lord. Cornerstone is the body of Christ. The Baptist Church here in town is the body of Christ. Vineyard is the body of Christ. Because every local church is complete in itself and a living and breathing supernatural miracle. You're the body of Christ. I'm sure you can begin to feel already how this should maybe shape, possibly change the way that I think about church. It means that church is never going to be a building, and it's never even going to be just a service that I attend. Like I might say, I'm going to church, like this thing that happens in a room for an hour or so. Church is who you are from the moment that you're bound to Jesus. And we've got loads of applications coming, points 2 and 3, but even here already, can you see that it is impossible from God's perspective to be a Christian without being committed to a local church? It's just totally not the way it works. The moment I become a believer, God's purpose and intention is that I'm bound into a local body of his people. Sometimes people pop in here and they say to me, we don't actually go to any one church. We prefer to think of ourselves as members of the body of Christ instead. And it sounds very spiritual. Like here are some believers who have transcended above earthly churches and they just deal directly with God instead. But that's impossible. And it's actually pretty offensive to Jesus. Because the local church and the body of Christ aren't two separate things and I get to pick and choose which one I belong to. They are the same thing. And that's God's purpose for my life. Or again, what do you think that Paul would say to someone who says, I'm a Christian, but my faith is just really personal, so I don't bother with church. Or I've gone along to a few churches, but I haven't really found my people anywhere, so I just kind of do my own thing now. I've got a couple of Christian friends, and they're enough to keep me going. Or I'm an introvert, so I just kind of keep my distance from other people, and I do my own thing with God. I think he'd say you don't get a choice in this, because to be a Christian is to be a part of a local church. Of course, there are incredible Christians who live in places where it's illegal to gather with other believers, or maybe they're the only Christian in their town. No one's saying they're not true believers, but you know what? Every one of them that I've ever spoken to would love to be able to be a committed part of a local church. Or there are Christians who have been hurt terribly by churches in the past, and they find themselves just emotionally really nervous about getting involved and trusting people again. And there's no doubt that carrying church hurt can be really, really hard. But again, you know what? Most often when I've chatted to them, they would love to be able to turn the clock back or to work through their hurt and to commit to a local body again. And that would always be our prayer and our desire for them. And certainly those kind of exceptions don't change the principle, and they're definitely no excuse for me just being lazy or selfish. Because God says you are the body of Christ. And he also says, our second point, you're a limb in the body of Christ, or a member, a part of the body of Christ. And this next chunk breaks into two. So 14 to 19 are going to tell us we all belong, and then 20 to 27 that we're all needed. Let's start in 14. The body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? You remember the background? There's a group in Corinth who think that they are more spiritual than everybody else because of one particular gift, this gift of tongues, gift of languages that they had. And that lie ate away at some of the non-tongue speakers enough that the non-tongue speakers started to feel like maybe they didn't really belong, that they weren't a proper part of the body. And Paul's not having any of it. He says the whole point is that the body is made up of different bits. So the ear might say to itself, woe is me. The eyes have all the fun in the world. They get to wear sunglasses and look great, and they get to read books, and they get to admire beautiful sunsets. All I ever have to do is listen to stuff and get wax growing inside me. But that doesn't make the ear any less a part of the body. Or you think of the foot. The foot just gets kind of shoved inside sweaty trainers and trampled on all day long. It doesn't get to play the piano like the hand does, or to stroke dogs, or to hold hands with a loved one. So the foot might think, no one ever really notices all of my hard work. The hands get all the credit. Come to think of it, there aren't many limbs like me around here. Maybe there's no place for me here. Maybe I should go and join a different body where there's some other feet. But even a grumpy and self-piteous foot remains a part of the body. And wouldn't it be rubbish if the whole body was an eye? Because you'd see this gorgeous plate of food in front of you, but you wouldn't be able to smell it and kind of savor all the different aromas, and you couldn't pick it up, and you couldn't actually eat it and taste it or digest it, and soon the body would wither and die. And Paul's point is that the church is exactly the same. I hope this wouldn't happen, but I imagine someone thinking, I don't feel very valued here in the Free Church. I reckon, though, if I had the gift of Bible teaching, then I might get asked to lead a life group. I might even get asked to preach on a Sunday, and then I'd really be a part of the in crowd here. Or someone else might think, well, I don't have much money. I can't help fund the training ministry that happens here. If only God had made me a wallet, then I would really belong to this body. But if everybody was a wallet, who's going to lead Sunday school? And who's going to make the teas and play the piano and stack the chairs and welcome new people and organize our serving teams? Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single type of body part, a single member, where would the body be? Just be a big eye or a big mouth. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I'd love you to let verse 18 sink in for a bit, for you personally, for us as a church. Personally, you are exactly the person that God wants you to be. Of course, we all need to grow. Of course, we want to be more like Jesus. That's not my point. But if God had wanted you to be someone different, or to have a very different personality, or to have very different gifts, then you can be sure that he would have made you different. But as it is, you have precisely the gifts that God needs you to have to do the work that God wants you to do. And you can rest in that assurance. And you can know that the reason that any of us belong to this body is not because of the gifts we have, or because of what we can offer, or because of how long we've been here, or how long we plan on staying. We belong because Jesus saved us and made us a part of his body. And the same is true for us as a church. God has always and will always ensure that we have all of the people and all of the gifts and all of the resources that we need to do the work that he wants us to do. He arranged us in exactly the way that he chose. If he had wanted us to have bigger biceps as a church so that we could carry a bigger load around the place, he would have given them to us. But as it is, he made us just the way we are right now to do the work he wants us to do right now. 10 years ago, we were very different, and we did different things. No doubt in 10 years' time, we'll be different again. But we can rest in the assurance that today, he has arranged us just as he wants us to be. If there are things we can't do because we haven't got the people, the resources, whatever, that's okay, because we are the way that God chose for us to be. But the headline, we all belong, and we're all needed if the body's going to work well. So verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The potential problem this time is arrogance, isn't it? I have no need of you. So again, it had never happened, but the musicians could start thinking to themselves, we are the really important people here. Because some of them looking a little guilty. Because we are the ones who help people worship. Without us, this church would be nothing. And then the administrators can laugh and say, well, if it wasn't actually for us, there would be no room booking, and there would be no chairs, and there would be no PA equipment, and there would be no service sheets or PowerPoints. So what would you sing then? Or maybe you look at someone that you don't view as being as gifted as you, and in your head you think, you're a bit like the appendix of the free church. You're there, but nobody really knows why. But God says every part is indispensable. Or you look at someone else and you think, kind of the small intestine of the free church. I'm sure you do something important, but please let's not let them out in public. Wouldn't be very seemly. God says every part is equal, and the whole body would be weaker if any part were missing. So we're all needed. Here then is a plea. Can you make sure, whether this is your church or your church is somewhere else, that you're using the gifts that God has given you in service of the body of Christ? You know the Pareto principle that always says 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people? That tends to hold in churches as well. But if that's what's happening, a few people running around like headless chickens carrying a disproportionate load, a whole bunch of others sitting around doing not very much, then the whole body is suffering. So don't allow your gifts to go unused. Because whether you're a hand or a mouth or a slightly unsightly toenail, we need you. And you need us. And we can't do God's work without each other. If that's not a great Sunday to fill out a serving form, I don't think we're ever going to have one. Please do that at the end. But we need, therefore, to honor one another as equal members of the body and to care for everyone to the same extent. And can I say, I love watching the way that you guys do that. It's a really wonderful thing. God's purpose is that there is no division at all among us, that we all belong because we're all needed. Here's one final thought. A trailer for chapters 13 and 14 that we'll get to over the next few weeks. Aspire, strive to be a bodybuilder. That's a direct word for some of you. Verse 28, God appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So far, that bit's just more of the same, isn't it? We're all different. We've all got different gifts. As we saw last week, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. But then look at verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I'll show you a still more excellent way. That's going to be the way of love of chapter 13. But what is this about earnestly desiring the higher gifts? It sort of sounds like a contradiction at first, doesn't it? If everyone belongs, if everyone is equal, if no one's left out, if everyone is needed, how can there be such a thing as a higher gift? It starts to sound a bit like Animal Farm. Everyone's equal, but then some are more equal than others. Well, glance on to the start of chapter 14 with me. Chapter 14, so over the page, and let's read verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So he's saying that there are some gifts that more directly build up the church than others. It doesn't make the person who has that gift any more important or special in God's eyes or closer to God than the others. But there are some gifts that are higher because they are how God works to build and grow his church. And the gifts that he's talking about here are the word gifts, the gifts of speaking and teaching about Jesus, formally and informally, in a way that encourages and strengthens God's people. And we'll see more of that in chapter 14, but back in our bit, in verse 31, he says, it's not just okay if you want to ask God for those gifts, that ability, that help from him to be someone who can say things about Jesus to other people that will encourage them and build them up in their faith and give them comfort, formally or informally. It's not just okay to want that. It's actually a command that you desire earnestly that God would help you to be a body builder. What does it mean? Well, how about praying? Lord, please will you help me to be a bodybuilder? Help me to know the truth of God's word. Help me to speak it clearly and faithfully in love. Not because I like the sound of my own voice, or I like feeling important, or I like feeling needed, or whatever, but because I love the body of Christ. And so I want to do whatever I can to help it to grow and to be healthy and to be strong. What a great desire that is. Again, it's all the speaking of the God, of the truth of God in love, that every member of the body can do. Earnestly desire that God would help you do that. It's an excellent thing to want to be used by God to build up the body of Christ. You think of the effort that some, even here, expend in the gym, trying to strengthen our own body. Well, that's of some value, but this is far more important. Aspire to be a builder of the body of Christ. Plenty to think about tonight then. You, plural, are the body of Christ. You personally are a limb, a member in the body. You belong, you're needed, and you should desire earnestly that God might equip you to help you build his wonderful body into something even stronger. Let's pray together. Our Father, and it's such a simple truth, that we could teach to the kids in Scramblers and they would be able to understand what we're talking about. But it is so profound and so life-changing, it's so comforting and reassuring to know that we are the people that you made us to be, and that you don't leave us on our own in the Christian life, but that as you unite us to yourself, so you unite us to one another and constitute us in local churches as the body of Christ. We want to thank and praise you for the privilege of being a part of the body of the one who is the creator of all and the Lord of all. What an astonishing privilege it is. And we pray, therefore, that you would give us confidence in who you've made us to be. We pray that you would help us to value one another as we should. Pray that you would help us to care for one another as we should. We pray that there would be no division among us, that we would have this right balance between caring and valuing for everyone in exactly the same way, and yet at the same time aspiring to these higher gifts so that the body might be built up. Please, Father, would you help us? Meet us at our point of need, and especially if we find it harder to play an active part in the life of the church, would you work in us and help us to work through our questions, our difficulties, so that the whole body might be enriched by every part playing, every limb playing its part. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.